This morning, as we gathered around God's word together, we asked the question, what is heaven? And we saw, because it was a sermon, 3 points that gave us the answer that heaven is the special dwelling place of God, where God's presence is most manifest, that it's the place of the Lamb. The Lamb has all the glory. And that it is the place of the saints' everlasting rest. Now, all that is supremely true of the heaven to come. But we have already tasted something of that, haven't we? We know the presence of God with us in this life. We don't know its fullness, but we've experienced something of it. And we know that the Lamb rules in our lives, although the rebellion of our sin is still a reality. And we know something of the pleasure and the joy of the harmony and the rest of Christian fellowship. And theologians and preachers speak about our experience of heaven as being in three phases. And the first of those phases they call the immediate heaven, which is when heaven invades us. When we are born again by the grace of God and we come to know the presence of God through the Lamb and enter into the fellowship of the church, the life of heaven, the kingdom of heaven enters us. And so we've already begun our experience of heaven. Heaven has come to us ever before we go to heaven. But then they speak about the intermediate heaven. It's not a different heaven. It's not a different location or space. But it is a difference in our experience of heaven when we die. The intermediate heaven. Where our souls go to be with the Lord. We don't go to purgatory to finish off paying for our sins. We don't go to some sort of anteroom. Some suggest that that's what paradise means, that paradise is a sort of waiting room where believers gather before the final resurrection and the experience of heaven. Neither do we go into a form of sort of spiritual hibernation, as the Seventh-day Adventists teach. But we believe that when the Lord said to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he was talking about that man joining him in heaven. But then there's the infinite heaven, as it's called. The final phase of our experience of heaven. The new heaven and new earth. Now, we've got to be careful here because in Scripture, the word heaven sometimes applies to what we might call the earth's atmosphere. So it speaks of the birds of the heavens. Sometimes it refers to the cosmos, the stars of the heavens. And then sometimes it speaks about the third heaven. that place where God's presence is manifest, and you won't find a reference to it so that you can pinpoint it in the universe. And so when we come to consider tonight the description of the infinite heaven as it's found for us in Revelation chapter 21, when it speaks there of the new heaven and the new earth, we're not to think that heaven, as in the dwelling place of God, needed to be recreated. It was not tainted by the fall. But the whole of the creation as we observe it, earth, its atmosphere, the cosmos, that will be completely recreated. And so we read of the new heaven and the new earth. And we also read in verse 2 and verse 10 of Revelation 21 of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. After the destruction of the creation on the day of judgment, we are told that a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And one of the striking features of this new creation, this new earth, is that the heaven, which is the special dwelling place of God, will be a merged reality with the physical creation, with indeed the new earth. The eternal dwelling place of God, we are told in verse 3, will be with men. And in this way, the new creation will literally be heaven on earth. It will be an earthly heaven and a heavenly earth. We said this morning, of course, that God is omnipresent. Present, he is everywhere at the same time. Yet, we also know that his presence is not universally revealed and experienced yet. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not always aware of the presence of the Almighty. So in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 8, we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So there's a point there where although God is omnipresent, he's there, they become more conscious, more aware of God's presence. God's presence is made manifest, more real and tangible to them. And then there were the times when God revealed his presence to men. Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock as the glory of God passes by in Exodus 33. And of course, there was the knowledge of the glory of his presence seen in his inhabiting of the Holy of Holies in the temple, the Shekinah glory. But what we see in Revelation 21 is that in this new creation, the glorious presence of God permeates everything in the fullness of his glory. There is not a moment, there is not a spot that does not reveal the fullness of the glory of the presence of God in the new creation. And that fact is symbolized for us in Revelation 21, when we are told in verse 22 that there is no temple to be found there. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Well, as we saw this morning, that definition of heaven being the special dwelling place of God where his presence is revealed in his glory, that is magnificently displayed in the infinite heaven that the believer experiences after the judgment and resurrection. The new earth is an earthly heaven and a heavenly earth. And the glory of the new creation is that heaven and earth coexist in a merged reality. One of the main blessings, or the main blessing, of the new creation will be the harmony between heaven and earth. The world, with all its sin, will have been destroyed, and the new earth, in all its purity, will be heaven. There will be no natural catastrophes, no environmental problems. Nature, red in tooth and claw, will be replaced with the peace and harmony described in Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, and Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25, and the lion will lie down with the lamb. And no wonder then that we are told that this creation groans, longing for the day to come when the new creation will be free of all the limitations that sin has brought. What a glorious world that will be to live in. Unimaginable delights. Every moment full of absolute glory. The greatest blessing of heaven on earth will be that we will live eternally conscious of God's glory. In this world, we are fleetingly aware of the glory of God. What blessings we have known. Perhaps not often, but there's been those times when God has drawn near to us. And we would love those times to return, wouldn't we? And we plead that God would be gracious to us, and again, that he would draw near in his glory and just thrill us in the very depths of our being by his presence. But in the new creation, that will be our constant, never-ending experience. There will never be a moment when that will not be true. And however great the blessing has been when God has drawn near in this world, it will be 10,000 times 10,000s better in the new earth, which is heaven. What blessings await us. The unrestricted, unhindered, unending experience of the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the essence of eternal life. And we will enjoy it forever. And no wonder then that as we read the description of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, praise is the central activity. You know those occasions again when you've just had to burst out in praise of the Lord. A hymn has come to your mind and you're stirred to sing it, probably privately without an audience, but you're stirred to sing it in praise. Well, heaven, every word, every thought, every action of our being will be to the praise and the glory of God. And that will be joy unspeakable. And I want us to understand that when we are told about a new earth, we're being told that there will be something familiar. Some people worry they're going to be bored in heaven. After all, sitting around on clouds playing a harp all day doesn't sound particularly inviting. But such views of heaven are completely at odds with the scripture and its teaching. What we see in Revelation 21 is that life after the resurrection will be a physical life in a physical world. And in some ways, that life will be familiar to us. And we will be involved in physical activities that we know now. Whilst it is a new earth, it will still be earth with its recognizable nature. God originally created the earth and declared it very good in Genesis 1, verse 31. Through man's fall, through our sin, the planet has been spoilt. And in the new earth, which is more than a renovation of the old earth, but something even more splendid, and yet upon the pattern of the old earth, God will take what man has spoiled and turn it for believers for their full use and enjoyment in ways that are beyond description. Don't know how many times you've moved in life. My wife Kerry and I have moved quite a few times, and it doesn't bother me so much, but to other members of our family, they were always anxious whenever we moved. It's unsettling. How are they going to fit in? What's the new home going to be like? Are the neighbors going to be nice? There can be something a bit disturbing about moving. But we should have no fears about being able to settle in heaven. For first of all, we will be with our Father and in the presence of our elder brother, Jesus. And we will be united with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be home. You will feel more at home in heaven than you have ever felt at home anywhere in this world. And we shall be capable of fully enjoying the perfection of God's new creation and feel familiar with our surroundings. You see, no one in heaven will be homesick. Rather, we in this world should be homesick for heaven. And in all of this, we are reminded of the importance of physical life. It's not God's purpose to erase physical life, but rather to raise it to the heights of glory. The psalmist is often full of wonder at his own physical being and at the creation. Human physical life and creation is seen in the scriptures as being precious. And physical life is also central to the glory and the enjoyment of heaven. It's God's purpose to have physical humans inhabiting a physical heaven. Now that should cause us to value physical life now. If God is going to recreate, sustain physical life, then that tells us that physical life now is of importance to Him and should be of significance to us. And so we don't go down the line of the medieval asceticism where people abuse their bodies because they had a wrong understanding that somehow by abusing the physical body, the spiritual can be released or enhanced. And we mourn the consequences of physical death. We do not grieve as others grieve, for we have hope in Christ and the assurance of the resurrection to come, but yet we still mourn the loss of loved ones and friends, family. Because physical life is precious. And we do not make life cheap. We are against abortion. We speak up against euthanasia and assisted suicide. Why? Because God-given life is absolutely precious and isn't to be taken either in the womb or when people are vulnerable through illness or old age. So there's familiar territory in that description of new earth. But yet, at the same time, it's new. There's something very different about God's recreation. In Greek, there are two words for new, neos. I'm hoping to have a new car. I'm not actually, but that's the sort of thing we say, something new. But there's another word, kainos. And if we use that word, when I'm saying I'm hoping for a new car, it means I'm hoping for a Rolls Royce. Because it's not just something new, but something superior. Something better. And that's the word that's used here, the new earth. Whilst life on the heavenly earth and the earthly heaven has a certain familiar ring about it, on the other hand, it will be so superior to our current existence as to bear no comparison. And so, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The qualitative difference is seen in the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was physical after the resurrection. He could eat fish. He could be touched. He was identifiably himself. He even bore the scars of the cross visibly on his body. Yet his body was now glorified and of an altogether superior quality, so that he could enter a room when the windows were barred and the door was locked. There was no restriction, the restrictions that you and I know. We've all tried to be in two places at the same time and failed because of the restrictions of time and space. But such is the complete superiority of the life in the new earth, the earthly heaven, the heavenly earth. We can't even begin to imagine what it will be like. And in Revelation 21, the language struggles to try to convey some of that, telling us about the absence of death, sorrow, crying, or pain. And so, whilst the infinite heaven will involve us living on earth, yet it will be qualitatively so superior, it will be like nothing ever experienced on earth. It will literally be out of this world. The joy, the beauty, the splendor of that life bears no comparison to the empty bitterness of so much of life in this world. Do you have a favorite spot? Is there somewhere that you've been to, or perhaps even locally here, that you know you just love it? You just think it's beautiful. And there are places in India that I visited, and one part in particular. I love it. I don't love the squalor and other things, but I just love it. The scenery, the whole atmosphere. I love returning there. Well, think about that place that is so special to you, and then think that bears no comparison to heaven on earth to come. But the thing that will make that life so superior is that we will have an unimaginable capacity to worship God and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The thing that will bring the greater satisfaction, the deepest joy, is that at last we will be able to worship as we ought and glorify Christ as he deserves. That everything we are and do will redound to to the glory and honor of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will never, ever again, in the slightest way, displease our Heavenly Father. He will be fully delighted with us as we find full delight in Him. What joy it will be. What blessing. What glory awaits us. We, of course, need to remind ourselves that it is possible for us to enjoy the glory of the infinite heaven only because Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone for our sin. And if a person wants a place in the earthly heaven, the heavenly earth, they must come, first of all, in repentance of sin and in faith, trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin that they so desperately need, so that heaven might first of all come into their souls before they die. And before they experience the infinite heaven to come. And dear friends, if you have a place reserved for you in heaven, shout hallelujah. Praise Christ. And remember that everything you will gain was paid for by Him at Calvary. Heaven to come. Oh, we thank God for this life and for this world. But oh, there is something far, far, far greater to come.